God's people. We have two passages as we go to God's Word now. Two passages to look at in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 5. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll read Mark chapter 7. And actually read verses 7 through 9. Mark 7, 7 through 9. And we'll begin in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 5. And before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would turn our hearts now to You. You'd humble me, Your mouthpiece, that we would all see Christ, Your Son, and all His holiness and love for us as He speaks to us through His Word. And Father, as we, as He comes and He attacks our idols, we pray that You would turn our hearts to You, that we would humble ourselves now to receive Your Word and turn from our idolatries, all of us, for we all have them, and grant us the true worship of You, the true and living God, according to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 5. These are the words of the Lord. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And he said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Those are God's words. Then if you would turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. Beginning in verse 7, these are also the words of our God. Albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And those also are God's holy words. In Ephesians 1, the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, which He wrought in Christ, that is the Father, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we've studied that before. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's where we start. He's the head. You are not, and we are not. In Matthew's Gospel, we have so far learned that Jesus Christ is the mediatorial King of His eternal kingdom, the church. He is the King and head of the church, His bride. And therefore, friends, what we do in the church must be commanded by the King and head. And the Word of God commands us what to do in church. in worship, as a body, etc. We could go on and on with what He commands us to do as the church. There are times, beloved, that the day that the Lord has commanded, that is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, which since the resurrection of Christ occurs on the first day of the week, there are times, beloved, when this day is blasphemed by our culture, rebelled against, tarnished, destroyed, overrun, ruined, and we could go on with descriptors of what not only in the culture they have done to the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, but also in the church. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath as commanded by the King and Head of the Church, is to be celebrated every first day of every week until the return of Christ. Why the first day? Because Christ rose from the dead on the first day. The Lord has given us this day and set it apart as holy. And what a blessed day it is. He set it apart as holy. Therefore, it is holy. It is, in other words, different. It's a higher day than every single other day in existence. It is a special day compared to all other days. But you know how to blaspheme this day? Today, the Lord's Day, that we gather every week to worship the Lord. Do you want to know how to rebel against the Lord? Tarnish His day, destroy this day, overrun this day, and ruin the Lord's day. Then you treat other days as holy. That's how you destroy and blaspheme the Lord and His day. You treat other days as set apart. You treat other days as higher or more special than others. And some of you are Reformed and you would say, I would never do that. You don't? Consider your heart. And that's what we're considering this morning. Because if we went again back to Mark's Gospel there, chapter 7, as we just read, every time we go our own way and we come up with our own traditions in the church, and that happens all the time, what happens? Jesus says, "Albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And He said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." You have your traditions, and you keep going after your traditions, and that leads to what? Disobeying God's commandment. Who would do such a thing? Well, we could come up with a lot of traditions, can't we? That have no basis in on the very foundation of the Word of God, that have no commandment from our Lord in Christ, and we could wreak havoc on the Lord's Day, couldn't we? On which we are to rest in Him. And instead, we are drawn by the devil to rest in anything and anyone that is not Jehovah. And that's what He's going to tempt you today as we hear this sermon. The devil is going to tempt you to want to hold on to and grasp onto your traditions and not give way to the Lord, because he wants to destroy you. Those things and those days that we raise above the Lord in His day, these things are idols. Our focus this morning is on days that we celebrate. Days that we as man make holy ourselves, set apart as holy or higher or special in ways that are pitted against and destroy and blaspheme the Lord and blaspheme the Lord's day. Many of you just celebrated Thanksgiving. And so we need now to distinguish. Thanksgiving is not a religious day. It's an American civil or national celebratory day. It is rooted in the history of our nation and what happens generally after the harvest. It's not religious in nature. It is only religious in the sense that all of life is religious. It is in this no different than New Year's Day or July 4th, etc. These are not the days we're talking about here, although they can be idolized themselves. These are not the days we are talking about here that are idolized. Now, of course, those days can disrupt the Lord's Day, can't they? And when they do, as they fall on the Lord's Day, or before or after it, and you take time away from worship, then you've idolized those days because of those days. When they fall on the Lord's Day, then we ought not to celebrate them on that day. Just like birthdays, in which we ought to give thanks to the Lord for another year of life, praise the Lord for every year that He grants to us. He numbers our days, but He gives us more time, and we realize that, praise the Lord. But when those days fall on the Lord's days, our focus, our celebration of the birthday should be what? It should be moved to another day. We give way to the Lord's day. Because His day and our attention and our hearts must be upon this greater day of the Lord's day. That we would not take anything from the Lord. That we would not take anything from ourselves in resting in the Lord. Because He's given you this day. That's what Mark 2 says, right? The Sabbath was made for man. Not man as a slave. Not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, was made for our good. It was not made for our hurt. And yet, what we are addressing here today is how we are to take what is for our good, and then we somehow introduce other things to it. And make other religious types of days more important. Heighten them to our senses, and that goes to the hurt of our souls. And so in particular, we are looking at any day that is set apart for a religious observance. Moreover, days set apart that Jehovah has not appointed. The question then being, is the Lord pleased with any day that is made holy or set apart for a religious observance that He has not appointed? That He has not commanded? Is He pleased with those days? Friends, our God is a holy God. We ought not to treat Him lightly. Now, we have in the past covered a multitude of times the biblical principle of worship, sometimes called the regulative principle of worship. We ought to call it the biblical principle of worship. Deuteronomy 12, in the context of worship, the Lord says, "What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." We must not add to His commandments. We must not take away from His commandments. We should do exactly according to as He has commanded. No more, no less, exactly according to His commandment in worship. And when we know that the Scriptures are perfect for our worship, right? We know that because 2 Timothy 3 says what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, what we believe. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want to, as a Christian, if you want to walk into and have fruit unto good works, it's found in the Word of God. He tells you exactly what to do. He tells you exactly what you need. He provides every means that you need, not only in His Word, but by His Holy Spirit who indwells your hearts. Right? The Scripture is sufficient. When we add things to what He says, we're saying, we're believing, His Word is not sufficient. Our God is not sufficient. So we can trust Him. He gives us everything we need. We can trust Jehovah to give us in His Word and in His worship what is best for us on this, the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. Now, there are plenty of people who take the biblical principle of worship and they turn it into the Papist or the Lutheran or the Anglican principle of worship. That they say then, whatever's not forbidden in worship, we can do in His worship. The Lord permits whatever He doesn't forbid. Now that's not what the Bible said, right? We just read it. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, what He commands we are only to do in worship. And that's way different. There's a big difference between what He commands we must do and He permits whatever He has not forbidden. We can come up with a lot of things to do in worship with what He has not forbidden, couldn't we? But that's not what He says. He says what we command. And that's exactly what Nadab and Abihu did, didn't they? They took what the Lord commanded, and they said, well, He didn't forbid this, and they did that. Something that they came up with, He hadn't forbid it. It says in Leviticus 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, the Lord had not commanded them not to do that. He had commanded them to do exactly according to what He said to do. And so what they're doing is actually doing what God had not forbidden, which is disobeying Him. It's breaking His commandment, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Offer worship that the Lord hasn't commanded, consumed with fire. And remember, the Lord does not change. Now we know from Matthew 5, and as the Lord has, Jesus has fulfilled the law, and the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, which has to do with how we worship the Lord. We know that man is what? In our nature. John Calvin said it. Man is like an idol-making factory. Or a factory of idols, right? Idol-making factory. That's our nature, to make idols. That's what we naturally do. And here is the Lord guarding against that by His commandments. Praise the Lord for that. Worship me only how I command you to worship me. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? That if we are to worship Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then He determines Himself how He is to be worshipped. Right? He's God. We're not God. He's the one being worshipped. We're not the ones being worshipped. So He gets to decide. Does it make any sense for man to determine, this is how I want to worship you, Lord? If we could use the illustration, that's like, and this is not a perfect illustration, of course, no illustration in the Scriptures are, but it's like an illustration like a husband getting a gift for his wife. Here's your grease gun. Wife's not going to use the grease gun, most likely. It's not for her, and it's what he thinks he needs instead, right? That's exactly what people do in worship in the church. Wife is probably going to be upset, right? Well, infinitely more the Lord. In holy anger responding to us as we worship Him, how we think we should worship Him. Because we believe our way to worship is better. Our way is more pious. Our way is more engaging. Or whatever we could come up with, the reason why we do what we do. But in the end, it's no different than strange fire and what Nadab and Abihu offered. Now all that applies to every single thing that we do in worship and surrounding worship in the church. But it also applies specifically to holy days. That's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And all of Scripture, following the final sacrifice of Christ, beloved, there is only one holy day that the Lord has given us. The Lord's Day. Only the Lord's Day that the Lord has set apart for the good of man. Only the Lord's Day that is greater, higher than every other day. No greater day that you will ever know on this earth than the Lord's Day. And think of all those Israelites who were in bondage as slaves in Egypt. They had to work every day. They were slaves. Every day they worked. And the Lord redeems them. He brings them out of bondage, out of Egypt. And then He gives them, by His grace, the fourth commandment. Israel, you are going to work, as we ought to all work. But not every day. You're no longer slaves to work. I'm going to give you one whole day in seven to rest from your labors, to rest from your pleasures, to rest from all things, to rest from the world, everything, and to rest in me, Jehovah, for the sake of your souls and for the sake of your bodies. that you would know and remember that you have a refuge in me. Every week, you have a refuge in me. It's not in your work. It's not in you. It's in me. And so he gives them that one day in seven for the sake of their souls. He didn't make man for the Sabbath, to be a slave to the Sabbath. He didn't give the Sabbath 6 days and work one day, which you would not be able to survive. He commanded to work diligently 6 days and rest one day in him. And so that today, upon the resurrection of Christ, as we said, in which almost every appearance of Jesus Christ on earth after his resurrection, he appeared on what day? The first day of the week. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, the church gathered together after the resurrection on what day? The first day of the week. On the Lord's Day, Revelation 1. Because the Sabbath was made for man, for our good. And so the Lord set apart one whole day in seven for resting in Him, for public and private worship of Him. And that to mimic or follow after Him in His creating work. And here now also remembering the resurrection, which is the whole crux of the gospel. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He seeks to bless you, friend. Going back in time, you look at the Old Testament. The Lord appointed for Israel the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, the Year of Jubilee, the New Moon, all these things. The Lord appointed them as holy days for the people of God. And Israel was to obey them, and that's why you see often all the people of Israel are traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts every year. And yet, friends, as those feasts and days were part of the ceremonial law, they all pointed forward to and preached Christ. They showed forth Christ. They were a shadow pointing to Christ. They were but a shadow of the real. Christ's final sacrifice on the cross. He died on the cross. Those ceremonial worship days, those ceremonial weeks, all the ceremonial worship, everything to do with it, were fulfilled in Christ, and they're no more. They're abrogated. Because Christ is the real. All those things the Old Testament worship were shadows or copies of shadows. That's why in Colossians 2, Paul is speaking about those Old Testament ordinances and Old Testament worship. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." The Lord has set apart in the Old Testament the new moon celebration, the Sabbath days, plural, right? Remember those days, the year of Jubilee, the land rest every 7 years, those kind of days. And not the moral law of the fourth commandment. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, is eternal. But the ceremonial aspects that came out of the moral law for Israel. And we already heard that the fourth commandment continues today in the moral law when we even, Matthew 5:17, when we look there about Jesus having not come to destroy the law, not even by one jot or tittle. And so that those feast days, those Sabbath days, plural, the ceremonial ones of the Old Testament, they were a shadow of pointing forward to Christ alone. Those feast days are put away, they're abrogated. Now the real has come. Hebrews 4 then says, because of that, there's an eternal Sabbath rest to come in glory. There's an eternal Sabbath rest to come in glory. And therefore, Hebrews 4 verse 9, there remains today a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. There's a Sabbath keeping for the people of God today because there's an eternal Sabbath. It's an eternal day of rest forever in glory for God's people. Remember Romans 14 was all about this, that the ceremonial days are no more, right? Now, beloved, we have but one holy day. The Lord has commanded and given us the Sabbath day, celebrating the resurrection of Christ in particular, and the whole gospel generally of what the Lord in Christ has done for us, the Lord's Day, a blessed day, a joyful day. And how many holy days are we privileged to have? Israel had but a few. There are many in the church who have adopted what Israel had, just a few holy days. They celebrate the church calendar, and so they have just a few holy days like Israel did. It's amazing to consider what the sinful bride of Christ has added to her worship that actually decreases her worship. To add holy days to the Lord's Day decreases the holiness and greatness of the Lord's Day. Do you get that? When we add a day, let's call it, we could just make one up, Grandview's Holy Day. When the Lord's Day is already there, 52 times a year, celebrating Grandview's Holy Day actually diminishes and tramples what? That one true holy day the Lord has given. Right? It lessens in the minds and in the hearts of His people, those celebrating this man-made day, it diminishes and lessens the Lord's Day. Because every year, guess what we look forward to? We look forward to that one time of the year when it's Grandview Holy Day. And what a great day it is, right? And that takes away from the greatness of the Lord's Day. There's one Lord's Day that we celebrate once a week. How privileged we are to have that. 52 times a year, a day holy, set apart, higher, greater than every other day that the Lord gives us. That's what He's given us by His Word. 52 holy days a year for our good, for our rest in the Lord. Our God in Christ is certainly a gracious God, isn't He? To give us so many days which are set apart, not only for our good, but for His glory. He's given all those. And then, what do? Right, we're here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in which the gospel comes, and we are recipients of that gospel. We're celebrating the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, which He's seated on the throne, of Christ Jesus every Lord's Day. Celebrating the good news 52 times a year, especially 52 times a year. Celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ and Christ Himself than there has ever been before Christ. So then how do you view and treat the Lord's Day? The gift of the Holy Day the Lord has given to you and to His bride, the church. Are you a blasphemer? Do you rebel against the Lord's Day? Do you shake your fist at the Lord? You'll probably say no. But consider your actions. Consider your life. He's given you a day set apart to worship Him. And some of you come here in the morning and you worship, and then what do the rest of the day? You go watch football. You go and spend time with family and work. You forsake His worship in the evening. Well, there was a birthday. We had to celebrate the birthday. Well, we had family in town visiting. Right? Is that greater than the Lord's Day? Is that greater than that day that the Lord gives you to rest in Him? To worship Him? Is there anything greater that you will ever do on this earth or for all eternity than worship the Lord? There is not. And He gives you 52 times a year to do it. All days. You have all six other days to do those other things. And praise the Lord, we have those other things. They're good things. The question, though, is whom do you serve? Fathers and husbands, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, you took vows. All of us have taken vows in accordance with the Word of God to regularly attend the worship services, plural, to submit to the teaching and government of this church. You took that vow before all of us and before the Lord. I took that vow before the Lord and most of you. You know the government of this church has called you to worship morning and evening under the commandment submitting to Christ. That's what we've done. Submitted to Christ and so called you to worship Him morning and evening. 52 times a year on the Lord's Day. In accordance with Christ. How can you submit to the government of the church if you're not here? You vowed to do it. You vowed to submit to the teaching of the church. When your elders call you to worship the Lord morning and evening on the Lord's day in accordance with the commandments of the Lord Himself. And you aren't here, or you don't come in the evenings. How do you hear His teaching? How can you submit to the teaching of this church if you're not here? To hear His teaching from His Word that He speaks down from heaven. That's the first thing. And we as a congregation are unfaithful. We are part of the bride of Christ, but we are unfaithful together. When one of us is unfaithful, we are unfaithful. The church as a corporate body will be held to account not only individually but corporately. Beloved, if you see people here in the morning and not in the evening, you better go over to Hebrews 10 and remind yourselves, remember of your duty, it's my duty too, the duties of all of us to encourage those who are not here. To encourage those not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Because it's not only for our sakes that we all be here, it's for your sakes that we all be here. Worshipping the same God, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening. You know what we are doing when we are not here on the Lord's Day worshipping Him morning and evening? We're actually going back to Egypt, making ourselves slaves to this world. Slaves to our work, slaves to pleasure, slaves to what we want. And the question then is, do you want to be slaves or free? If free, then come and worship the Lord as He commanded. He gave those slaves, once slaves, He redeemed them out of slavery and He gave them the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what Jesus Christ calls you to. He calls you to faithfulness. Well, as it has to do with days then, and making holy days ourselves, 1 Kings 12. Remember the divided kingdom? When Jeroboam was in the north, Rehoboam was in the south in Judah. Jeroboam up in the north in Israel. And he's there in Dan, that city that we just heard about in Judges that they made after leaving their own inheritance. What did Jeroboam, that rebellious, non-ordained king of the Lord, do? He set apart a special religious day for worship. He didn't want the northerners going down to Judah, to the southern kingdom, the right place to worship the Lord on their feast days in Jerusalem. And so what did he do? He made a holy day so that they wouldn't go down there. He set apart a day as special. 1 Kings 12, it says, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day, on the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." So what did they do in Israel, the northern kingdom? They said, "We will worship Jehovah. We're going to take His religion, His worship, worship with sacrifices and altar, just like they do down in the south, right? Like in Jerusalem. But not worship in Jerusalem where the Lord said to worship." And then he appointed a day by himself to worship Jehovah. Sounds holy. Maybe it's because it's the circumstances. Well, we're way up here, you know, to go all the way down to Jerusalem, that's pretty far. We just come up with a day our own. We'll worship the Lord here on that day. It's a little easier. Sounds holy. It sounds righteous. Sounds okay. But utter idolatry, right? That's what is shown in Kings. Our God is unchanging. And he's jealous for his true worship as he commands on his holy day. What do we do with idolatry, beloved? We've learned this in Joshua, Judges, going back to Deuteronomy. We've learned. You destroy it, right? And that's what the godly kings did in Chronicles. Remember them? Hezekiah, Josiah. What did they do? They destroyed the altars. They destroyed the high places. They destroyed everything. Some of them destroyed a little bit. They didn't go far enough. And then the next king came in and they went back to idolatry. And then another godly king came in and destroyed everything, right? That's what happened. They destroyed. Israel failed often to do that, and the church often fails to do that too. The church often follows in Israel's ways, not destroying the idols. And it's sad, friends. In our passage from Exodus, Moses is up on the mountain. The Lord is giving him the Ten Commandments as mediator between him, between the Lord and the people. And the people were impatient. They wanted to worship. They came to Aaron, "Make us gods." Israel, they know about the false gods of Egypt. They know about the gods. They want to worship some gods. Let's go. And Aaron knows that's bad. And so he tells the people to give them all the gold, and he made the golden calf. And then as we read in Exodus 32 verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Now he knew it was bad. He did it anyway. He was pressured into it. The golden calf, is there a false image, right? It's a pagan idol. And nobody denies that here. And Aaron tries to make it better. He makes a holy day. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Tomorrow is a holy day, Aaron is saying. But it's not merely a creating of a holy day that Aaron did, but a holy day to whom? He uses that word, the name of God, Jehovah. Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And so what he's saying, here's the golden calf. This is Jehovah. Worship Jehovah. Tomorrow we'll have a feast to Him. A holy day to worship Jehovah, the golden calf. Sounds pretty righteous, right? We're going to worship Jehovah, right? But not in the way He wants to be worshipped. That's what the church does. It says, that's just a little thing. Not how he wants to worship, but that's okay. We're still worshiping Jehovah. And here, worshiping on another day, they made their own day. That's syncretism. It's mixing two different religions together. They took that which is pagan, that which was wicked, and used it to worship Jehovah. And in the midst of it, they created a day to worship and set apart as holy. This is a special day that we will worship Jehovah. Jehovah hates that. He repudiates that. It is such blasphemy and wickedness, so rebellious against our God and Christ, idolatry and creating man-made days to worship the Lord. That is so heinous in His sight. It's the righteous kings of the Old Testament that we heard destroying, they're burning, they're removing every association with idolatry. They're getting rid of everything. Every little trinket and things, right? They're getting rid of everything. The prophets of the Old Testament are crying out because of the idolatry, like in Jeremiah 10. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails, with hammers, that it move not." That's the way of the heathen. Jehovah says, learn not the way of the heathen. The custom of the people, He says, is vain. Don't go that way. Don't follow the pattern of the world, of the unbelievers, of the pagans. Follow My way, My words, My commandments, because it's for your good. Every other word, every other way is unto destruction. And so when the Lord speaks about marriage in Corinthians, right? He says, "Be not unequally yoked." All right, friends, that includes not being unequally yoked with the world. The yoke we need is Christ. We need His commandments. Not the world's ways. They're vain. Turn from them, right? "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What did he say? What does John say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Right, Revelation 18, come out from her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. You get it, beloved? What days has man come up with to worship the Lord, or used and then made holy in worshiping the Lord? And you already know. Christmas, which is Christ Mass. Easter. More popular becoming today, like things like Lent going along with Easter and Ash Wednesday for Protestants even doing that. It's ridiculous. These are days made by man. By man. Right? You will not find them in the Scriptures. Easter is just plain ridiculous. They say Resurrection Sunday, right? This is it. The day Jesus rose from the dead. Nope. They take this pagan day that has its origin in pagan roots and the Ashtoreth that we learn about in Judges 10:6, or the Aristarte, the Babylon, this Babylonian queen of heaven in which man created an annual feast day in April of every year. Also Ishtar, the goddess of fertility and eggs. And what do we do? What did they do? They dyed eggs. They dyed eggs. That's of the Babylonian religion. Right? All these things and we think are cute, and we send our kids, they dye the eggs, and then we send them on scavenger hunts. It's pagan. And we try to redeem, in quotes, we try to Christianize the pagan idolatry that Jehovah would have us destroy. And we say what? Well, but it's the day we especially hear that word. That's that word that means holy, set apart. That the day we especially celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they've done what? They've made that day holy. They've set it apart as more holy. The church, through Roman Catholicism, whose head is the Pope of Rome, the Antichrist, they assimilated the pagan celebrations into the church, as they always do because the papists are syncretists. And they said, we are celebrating Christ's resurrection in the spring, just like the Babylonians did, to redeem, quote unquote, to redeem and make Christian the pagan day at the same time, so that our people, Roman Catholicism, that our people won't worship pagans, now they'll be in the church. What has that done, beloved, though? You've taken a day which is holy to the Lord, the Lord's Day, which we have 52 times a year. And by the way, we celebrate the resurrection 52 times a year. Praise the Lord. And more so. But especially on the Lord's Day. And they turn that celebration of the resurrection into one day. One day. 52 all the way down to one. And you diminish what? You diminish God's holy day. You diminish the Lord's day. You take away. And you go to those churches that celebrate it, and you will see the bride there is diminished in their souls. They're so trapped in their sin because of it. They have hurt themselves. And what a blessing it is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week. Once a week on the Lord's Day to celebrate it compared to celebrating it once a year. They lose the gospel, don't they? Moreover, the Lord hates Easter. He absolutely hates it because idolatry must be destroyed. And man, not Christ, man set apart the day as special and holy and thereby blasphemes the Lord in celebrating it. Celebrating Easter. Well, what about Christ Mass? That's where it comes from. The word comes from Christmas. Christ Mass. Not sure how you avoid the Roman Catholicism in the day there. Christ Mass, the Mass which is idolatry itself to begin with. Sacrificing Christ over and over again every time they celebrate communion or the Eucharist, right? As they purport to do. But this day has pagan origins as well. The pagan festival Saturnalia, which may and even date back to the time prophesied against by Ezekiel. And again, it was the Roman Catholics around 300 AD. They sought to change what? Here's this pagan festival that keeps happening every year on December 25th. And they say, well, let's redeem it, quote unquote. Let's Christianize it so our people don't celebrate that pagan day, but they're in the church. Something abominable in the Lord's sight, which He says to destroy, and the church says, let's adopt it instead. And let's Christianize it on the same day, December 25th, to celebrate. Let's come up with something. The birth of Christ, right? The birth of Christ, even though He wasn't born then. And it's that papist mass in idolatry that diminishes the Lord's day. It diminishes the gospel. It destroys the gospel. Because apparently the Roman Catholics have not read Hebrews. Man made a day, set apart a day, made it holy to celebrate Christ's birth. But remember, Christ offered Himself once for all sins. One sacrifice for all sins, Hebrews 12, right? And so it's the same thing. You celebrate the birth. We celebrate the birth, the life, death, resurrection, the ascension, the session of Jesus Christ 52 times a year. Praise the Lord. And celebrating the birth one particular day a year, where so many people exalt in a baby born instead of the exalted Savior and Lord, is to blaspheme our Lord. Diminish the Lord's day as not as special. Rebel against it and establish less and unfaithful worship to Jehovah. It's syncretism again. Joining two religions together into one. Blasphemous idolatry that should be destroyed, not celebrated by us. We are to come out from among her and be ye holy. And churches will take these days, and even some will say, we don't celebrate them. Okay, they're Reformed churches now. We don't celebrate them. But we'll have a Christ Mass party at the church. We'll have a Christ Mass party at the church. They don't put special, they do put special decorations up, right? No, we don't celebrate it. But oh, how the culture changes and influences the church, right? And they're making these times, these celebrations, as special, aren't they? They're making these celebrations as special. What does that do? Maybe as adults we try to conflate it and make excuses or reasons why we can do it in our minds, but kids don't know that. Kids can't do that. They are simple thinkers, and praise the Lord for them, because they know what these things are. These times of year are special, and they know it. They think and they see all that the people do. They have the parties. Well, we always have the party at this time of year. This time of year is special. And what a fun time of year it is when we get to have that Christ Mass party. Right? It is a special time. It teaches, what we do teaches our children. The children will know that days are holy in the year if you celebrate these days. Christ Mass, Easter, other things like that. They will look forward to them sometimes days, weeks, months ahead of time. And you've taught them. You've taught them what is special. You've taught them what is holy. That which is not at all but pagan, idolatrous, and blasphemous. Oh, we'll sing some carols. It's about Christ's birth, right? We'll sing some carols or light some candles. You don't think the kids will understand what's happening? They see it's something different, something special. We don't do that any other time of the year except this time of year. Kids know. And we muck it up with our own thoughts as adults. But kids are simple. They get it. They see the Lord's Day is not as holy when we celebrate those days. Right? Because the Lord's Day doesn't seem as fun to them or special to them, because we put all of our energy and effort in these other days. And so that the day man set apart as holy is greater than the day the Lord set apart as holy. Now, one step further. And that which is so offensive to the Lord in His worship and in His bride, the church, it should be safely considered and concluded that that which is so offensive to Jehovah and His worship is no cause then for celebrating in home. Right? Again, the kids know. You put up decorations at home once a year. It's a special time of year. By man's decree. Why should a Christian acknowledge in his home an anti-Christian festival? Would the Lord have approved domestic acknowledgement of the Feast of Belial, the Feast of Baal in Israel, provided that there were no outward acts of worship? The social customs cannot be divorced from the anti-Christian festival, which is the very cause of their existence. However convenient we may find the idea. A church calendar has never had the Lord's approval, nor has He commanded it. The only holy days are Lord's days, first day of every week. Now, for some of us, this is very difficult to follow the Lord, to purge our idols. I'm still purging my idols myself. I'm still struggling over how my parents raised me, because every year at this time, I'm thinking of certain things. Still purging. We must all flee our idols for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, one dear minister said this: "This path which the Word of God requires is a difficult one, but certainly not as difficult as that of Christians in Muslim countries who suffer violence for refusing to observe Ramadan, for example. Should we be less zealous than they to reject the high days of Antichrist when it's likely to cost us only a few strange looks and sharp words? The liberty our covenanting forefathers suffered and died to give us was not that false liberty to compromise, but freedom to engage in biblical worship without civil interference. And we can still reject Christmas and Easter without being arrested. Be thankful. It should also be said that our non-observance can bring an abundance of evangelistic opportunity." And just think of that. Think of, you celebrate perhaps Christmas in your home, you set up decorations, things like that. And maybe you come up with good reasons to do so. It seemed good to you. How is it any different than celebrating Ramadan at your home? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't. You would never do that. Why? Because you say, that's pagan. So is Christmas. So is Easter. And so we ought to turn from it. The true test, of course, on who you worship, how you worship, and when you worship. Some of you, I suspect, sadly, will not be with us here worshiping the Lord in a few weeks when the Lord's Day falls upon the day so many celebrate, this pagan, idolatrous day that tempts us to turn from our Lord in Christ to many other gods. Churches will cancel their services, much like they do on the day of the Super Bowl in the evening. Right? Matthew 15, Jesus says, "Ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Celebrating Easter, Lent, Christmas, all of them in private, in homes, in the churches, we have, by our traditions, made the commandment of God nothing, exalted ourselves, and brought shame upon the name of Christ, diminishing the gospel and that blessed day the Lord has, by His marvelous grace, given to us. This wondrous privilege of 52 Lord's days every year to worship the Lord morning and evening. Sinner, there is only one that we come to worship: Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and worship according to His appointed means. Scripture is sufficient. And flee from idolatry to Christ. We began with a question, didn't we? Is the Lord pleased with any day that is made holy or set apart for a religious observance that He has not appointed? The answer to that question is a resounding and absolutely no. He is not. He is angered with fury, the fury of His wrath against all idolatry. Anything that comes in competition with Him, He hates. He is jealous for His true worship by His people. And so then, because He is God, does He have the right to tell us how we approach Him? Of course He does. Surely He does. To prescribe how we come to Him through our Mediator King and Head Jesus Christ. Will we fall into a man-made religion of the millions and billions out there in the world? Or will we fall before the feet of our King and submit to Him in all things? The only thing, doing our own thing in worship and setting apart special days like Christ's Mass or Easter, beloved, what we have essentially learned today is that followed to its full conclusion undermines and overthrows one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessings the Lord has for us. What abominations we must flee. Idolatry we must run from and seek to destroy, all for the sake of our own bodies and souls. We talked about the yoke, the burdens of paganism in the church, in our lives, in the culture, and how great burdens they are. Hard yokes that drag us down, drag our souls to the grave. Jesus responds in Matthew 11, right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, not the world's yoke, which is heavy, burdensome. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then Joshua, fathers and husbands, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, and that's true of me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise. We're thankful for how gracious you are, how merciful you are in Christ your Son. We're thankful for the gospel in which we get to celebrate and exalt in your name every Lord's Day. 52 times a year. How blessed we are. Turn us from our idolatry. Cause us to break and destroy and consume with fire the altars that we have set up, the high places in our hearts, in our lives, and follow and worship you alone faithfully according to your word and by the grace of the Holy Spirit all the rest of our days that we have here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.